Good morning, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Are you glad you're here? Yes, all right. Well, hopefully that will continue through the rest of the morning. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please have a seat there. Is my microphone working? Can you all hear me? There. Maybe it'll stay on. Maybe I need to change batteries. Who knows? There the way I am. I can hear myself now. I feel sorry for y'all. No, I don't. God bless you. Keep Brother Bill and Sister Susie in prayers as they spend a little time with their family. And it's good to be here today. We're going to be looking at the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you see in your notes, we got a lot to cover today. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard about the article entitled Pastor Quit Sports, 12 Reasons Why a Local Clergyman Stopped Attending Athletic Contests. He said, every time I went, they asked me for money. You ever have that? Go to a sport event, they ask you for money. The people with whom I had to sit, they didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not comfortable. The coach never came to visit me. The referee made a decision that which I didn't agree with. Any of you ever have that one? Didn't agree with those referees. They don't know what they're talking about. I was sitting with a bunch of hypocrites because they came only to see what everybody else was wearing. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. The band played some numbers that I had never heard before. The games were scheduled when I wanted to do some other things. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. And since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches anyhow. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what kind of sport they would like best. And then at the bottom of the article is this little one postscript line. With apologies to those who use the same excuses for not coming to church. Oh, what? Are the seats too hard sometimes? Preacher gets a little long-winded. You'd rather be doing something else right now. You know, excuses, reasons that we give. Excuses and the blame game have been afflicting humanity since the first day of the sin in the Garden of Eden. Scripture reveals that many of our favorite Bible characters used excuses, trying to get away, avoiding the truth, and more tragically, trying to get away from God's plan for their life. Excuses abound. Our lesson today comes from the book of Exodus. I would encourage you to take time to read the first couple of chapters. Some of you, maybe all of you already know the background for Moses, but Moses was born into slavery and oppression. We have him being preserved providentially from death because Pharaoh had declared that all male children were to be cast into the river Nile and drowned. Well, the mother of Moses held him, protected him for 3 months, and finally made a little basket, put him in the basket, set him in the river, in the bulrushes, hoping, praying. And you remember the story. Pharaoh's daughter came along and claimed that baby to be her own. So Moses was raised by his own mother under oppression, under slavery. And he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. Educated, trained. We're not told all that he received, but he was part of Pharaoh's family. But at age 40, he was out amongst his people, the Hebrews, the slaves of the land. And he saw one of his kinsmen being beaten and tortured. And Moses couldn't take it anymore. And he ran in and he killed the Egyptian and then buried him in the sand. The next day he went out amongst his fellow kinsmen, his Hebrew brethren, and saw some of them squabbling. He says, you guys shouldn't be doing it. And their response, what are you going to do, kill me too? And the word got out. And Egypt had to be left behind. Moses had to run for his life because Pharaoh tried to kill him when he found out what he had done. So Moses fled to the wilderness. And he became an immigrant, a refugee, a man with no home, a man with no family. Again, God intervened. Moses stepped in, protecting some helpless young women and their sheep. And Moses ended up with a wife and then two children. And he was a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness. A shepherd out with a bunch of sheep and maybe a few other shepherds here and there. But in his mind, who was he? Well, it's interesting. The story comes into chapter 3, and he was wandering around with his sheep, protecting them, taking care of them, and off to the side, he saw something. What did he see? You know what he saw. A burning bush. But the bush wasn't getting burned up. Man, I got to see this. How many of you go see what was happening in a burning bush that wasn't getting burned up? It just kept burning and burning and burning, and it's still standing there and burning. And he got his curiosity up, and he went and came into the very presence of God's angel. And God called him from 40 years of wilderness seclusion, age 80, to serve him. What was Moses' response? Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Anybody know that song? Tammy reminded me of it when she was doing the computer programming. And I was thinking of it. If I had a copy of it, I might have played it. But looking at time factor, you see in your notes, you got a lot of scribbling to do today. Maybe I got a lot of talking to do, quick covering. So we better get on the ball here. Picking up in Exodus chapter 3, let's read God's call to Moses. Exodus 3, starting verse 6. God said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and they have given heed to you. I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Come on, Moses, let's go. We're going to go save the people. We come to the first point. Reasons, excuses why Moses could not serve. We read, immediate reaction of Moses is verse 11. He doesn't take time. Oh, really, God? This sounds fantastic, but, No, he immediately goes into his excuses. Let's look at the first one. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I am a nobody. What do you mean, me? I have no social standing. Yeah, I'm king of the sheep. King of the sheep. How many people are going to listen to the king of the sheep? And they're not even my sheep. They're my father-in-law's sheep. I've been rejected by my family, my friends, by the nation that I was raised up in. I'm out of touch with the current events. I'm living under the protection and security of my father-in-law out here in the middle of nowhere. And God, haven't you noticed I got a few wrinkles? I got some gray hair. I'm an old man. God, you got to be kidding me. God's response in verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign. He goes on to say, you're going to come back and worship me here at this mountain. I will be with you. The Creator, Almighty God, the author of life, the one who is all powerful, the one who burns bushes that don't burn up, This God is going to be with Moses. That's not good enough for Moses. Verse 13, he immediately comes back, and Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to see you, to release you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know your name, God. In whose name do I go? And what authority do I have? What God has given me this authority? What God is authorizing the freedom for these people?" Now, remember, Moses has been raised by who? By his own mother in Pharaoh's household. And he'd lived there for 40 years. He'd probably heard stories about God's involvement with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the forefathers. But now, he doesn't know God's name. It's interesting because God has not given his name up to this point in Scripture. There are a lot of talk about different gods. There are a lot of gods that Moses was aware of. Now, I'm going to probably butcher some of these names, but there were all kinds of Egyptian gods that he was familiar with during that time period. There was Re, Atum, Isis, Seth, Serapis, Sekhemet, Apis, Hapi, Khnum, Auchit, and many others that I won't try to mutilate. And then there was Pharaoh himself who claimed to be a god. Which God do I come in the name of? God is ready. God knew of these questions beforehand. God knows how much? All things. And so he had the answer ready immediately. Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. I am has sent me to you." The I am. If you go on down a little bit further in verse 15, God says, "This is the name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations." We now know this name. And in the Hebrew, it's just consonants. And we have interpreted that to the word Jehovah. I am the Almighty One, the Everlasting One, is the God who is speaking. Not some God of frogs, not some God of crocodiles, not some God of a river or a moon or the sun. I am the Almighty One over all creation, is sending you to deliver this people. That doesn't stop Moses. He immediately comes back with excuse, not reason, excuse. Number 3, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What if people don't believe my message? What if people don't believe me?" Have any of you ever had people not believe you? That happens, doesn't it? And Moses is trying to use this as a reason, but it's really an excuse for getting out of the work that God calls him to do. God responds by giving Moses 3 miraculous signs, 3 evidences that proves that God is sending him. The very first one is God asking him, what do you have in your hand there? Well, he's a good shepherd and he has a good big solid staff, a walking staff. So they can beat off animals, wild animals, so that he can rescue the sheep that get down in bad, peculiar places. And he's got a staff, and God says, "Throw that down." He throws it down and becomes a what? A snake. And the term there is not just any regular garden variety. It's a venomous serpent. And Moses' response is immediate. He jumps back in fear. God says, "Now reach down there, grab it by the tail." He grabs it by the tail and it turns back into his staff. God says, "You show that to the people that you talk to. If they won't believe you, show them that sign. Now, if that's not good enough, I'm going to give you a second sign. Stick your hand into your robe there, into your bosom," is the translation I have, "into your robe there." He sticks it in, pull it out. Pull it out as white as with leprosy. pure white. How many of you like to see your hand in some horrible condition? Imagine the response of Moses. God says, put it back in your robe again. He puts it back in, pull it out, and it's back to its normal, whole, pure condition. It says, if they won't believe the snake, maybe they'll believe your hand turn into leprosy. Now, if they don't believe those two signs, let me give you one more. Just in case, you go down to the Nile River, you get some water out of the Nile, you pour it on the ground, that water is going to turn to blood. That's what you use to prove that you are serving the Almighty God, the I Am. But that's not good enough for Moses. Nope. Verse 13. Moses is full of them. He says, but he said, please, Lord. Now, whoops, I'm getting ahead here. Getting ahead. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to me. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not a public speaker. I struggle with words and I don't know what to say. I don't care if you are God, but even since I've talked to you, I have not become a public speaker. God's response is immediate once again. Who made your mouth and allows it to speak? Who makes the mute or the deaf? Who gives sight? Does anybody know the answer? God. It's very clear. The I Am. I'm the one who made you. Everything about you is from my gift, my blessing, my goodness. Now then, go. And I will be with your mouth. And I will teach you what to say. Go, Moses. I've given you miracles. I gave you my personal name. I've assured you I will be with you. And now I'm telling you I'm going to give you the words. Now we come to verse 13. Is Moses ready to go? But he said, please, Lord, send now the message by whomever you will. What he was really saying is, pick one of your other servants, God. God's response was immediate. Verse 14 through 17. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, do you think he felt any heat about that time? I don't know. But God's anger is really at its limit with Moses. Five times you've argued with me. You've denied my call upon you. And God goes on to say, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. You shall take in your hand a staff with which you shall perform the signs. Now get up and go. Moses finally agrees to the will of God, but he tried five excuses on why he wasn't the guy God was calling him. But he does go, and he spends the next 40 years leading the nation of Israel out of slavery into the wilderness to the foot of God's mountain to receive God's law, to receive hope, to receive promise, and then to the doorstep of the promised land, to dedication to the living God, to providing for us today an illustration of what God can do if we will just step up and follow His call. Now, none of us ever have trouble with excuses, do we? I struggled with going into the ministry. My dad was a mailman. My mother was a secretary. I grew up on the farm. And I fought it for months, God's call upon my heart to step up and do His will. And you got me today. Sorry. I said, I'll try it for a year. That's been a while back. And I still find myself trying to offer excuses for what God is calling me to do. What are the reasons and excuses why Christians claim they cannot serve the will of God? Well, these are not the only ones, but it sounds awful like an echo from days ago. The first one, I'm a nobody. I have no special standing. I'm an outcast. I'm a sinner. You know, everybody around me knows everything I did wrong. I grew up with them, and they were right there with me, and I told them what to do wrong, and I can't do it. Right? It's kind of interesting. This thought came to me as I was preparing for this. We use the name of God in that process. I am a nobody. Wrong. I am made in the image of the great I am. I am the I am's servant. Am I not? Are you not? The power of God is on your side, brothers and sisters. The Son of God paid for your sin. The Son of God calls you friends. He calls you brethren. The Son of God gives you life. John 10:10. I've got it up for the screen there if you'll pop it up on the screen, guys. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that, what? They may have life and have it abundantly. Do you have life? Do you have it abundantly in Jesus? John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to who? Come to him and make our abode in him. Do you have God in you? Yes, the Spirit of God is in you. God dwells in you who are Christians. That's the promise. Matthew 28:18-20 gives us the commission. The I am commands us to teach and baptize and teach. Romans 8:12-17, that whole passage, I've got those up on the screen. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are what? Sons of God. You are sons of God. You are children of God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You're not a nobody. You're God's child. Oh, but who gives me an authority to talk to others? Why should I be pushing my beliefs on other people? You know, it's a free country. Anybody can believe whatever they want to believe, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the representatives of Christ. You are the light of the world. Shine. As though God were making an appeal through us. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. Your Savior, Redeemer. You represent Jesus. In Acts 11:26, the first believers were called Christians. They were servants of Christ. Ones of Christ. If you're going to claim the name of Christian, You are the possession of who? Christ. You are his pawn, his rook, his bishop, his queen on the table of chess of life. Are you moving when he moves you? Do you have his authority? Well, what if people don't believe my message? Who's going to believe me? You know, I've told a lot of stories in life, and some of them were really humdingers. Who's going to believe me now? Luke 10, verse 16 says, "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." You know, the response of other people is not up to us. Their response is not on your shoulder. The response is based on whether or not you're going to tell them. We must tell the gospel so they have opportunity to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction." John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world, whoever believes." He goes on and talks about those who don't believe, that's on them. It's not on you, it's on them. Ezekiel talks about the watchmen going out and announcing the enemy, announcing the problems, and warning the people about the results. And if the watchman doesn't do his job, then it's on the watchman. But if people don't listen to the watchman, it's not the watchman's fault. It's those who hear and don't respond. We must share the gospel. Well, I'm not a public speaker. I struggle with words and don't know what to say. Any of you ever feel like that? Yeah, we try to use that one too. Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that very hour what you are to say." Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Yes, he does. He promised the apostles they would have the words to say. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always." Will he leave us out there hanging? He will not leave us hanging. He will give us the words to say if we have faith and trust in him and are obedient to him. For Jesus goes on to say, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." It's not me. It's who? It's God's Spirit living in us. Do I have God's Spirit in us? Yes. Yes, we have the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are repentant believers and are baptized into Christ. God blesses us with the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26 talks about the Holy Spirit is with us and will teach us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27 tells us we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have God living in you. Don't forget it. God is with you. God, send someone else. Send someone else. I'm not the guy. Send someone else. Someone better. Somebody that's qualified to do what you need to be done. And God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Matthew 28, 20, "I am with you." John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 15, 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Are we proving to be servants of Jesus? Ready to answer his call, the Spirit of God moving in our hearts and our minds and prompting us. You know, I really should call so-and-so. I need to go and see somebody. I need to say something to this person now. James 1:22 tells us to prove ourselves of doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to find faithful believers and teach them everything of God's word, and so that they can go out and teach somebody else. And the cycle is to continue and continue. It is continued up to this century, to this day. Are we going to drop the ball? Are we going to drop the ball? I hope not. We got a job to do. We are to learn as much as we can about Jesus, the salvation of God, the Holy Scriptures, and pass it on to other people so they can find the salvation of God in Jesus Christ and go pass the message on to somebody else. Let us resolve to give up our excuses. We must move forward in trusting God, tackling the work that He has laid before us. We must tell our circle of relationships, our little worlds, that Jesus is the Savior for all of them and for all of their neighbors, all of their friends, for all mankind. The grief of humanity is that violating God's way is sin. And sin only brings death. But the good news is, Jesus has paid for how much sin? All sin. Theirs, mine, yours, the worst sinner, the one who we'd call a good person. They have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they need salvation. Wrap it up with a little story. There is an elderly old woman. She was quite wealthy. She was on her deathbed, she got her affairs in order. She only had one living relative left. It was a grandson. But he'd given up on the faith long time ago, but he was contacted, so he went to see his grandma. And he was expecting that he would be the heir of all of her wealth. She had a little old worn-out Bible. You've seen some of those old Bibles that are about half this size, and the cover was all ratty and torn. She said, "This is life. Take it and read it." He was disappointed. He thought he was going to be rich. She said, "You'll be rich, but take and read the Bible." He took the Bible, got home, threw it on the shelf, went about his life, pursuing all the excitement, the joys. He lived to the fullest and lost everything. Got sick, without work. And finally, one day, after years of neglect, he finally picked up that old book. Started reading. Reading the love of God. Genesis 3:15, the promise that there was a Savior coming. And out fell a $100 bill. But he wasn't worried about the money. He kept reading and reading. And he'd find different passages underlined, and $100 bills would fall out of that old book. But he wasn't worried about the money. He was worried about his life. Got to the Gospels. He had a whole stack of money there, but he wasn't worried about that. He found life, hope in Jesus. How many people are waiting to hear Jesus? And we're not telling them. When are we going to tell them? They need life. The greatest treasure is Jesus. Let's love Jesus. Sarah? I'll be down front here. If you need to make a commitment to Jesus, come forward. Don't hold back. You know where you're at. Maybe you're like Angela and Dustin. Don't recall the circumstances. Maybe Mom and Pa made you go get baptized. Maybe you had no choice in the matter. Maybe you need to obey Jesus today. Maybe you've been thinking about it for a long time. You've been putting it off. There's salvation in only Jesus Christ. Maybe you need this church family to be one with. Let's get on the ball. Let's work together. Will you do that? Maybe you need prayer. You're welcome to come front. I'll try to get through it. My emotions are kind of running high right now. Or if you want to step to the back, we'll have several people be watching. They'd be glad to take time to pray with you. Stand with me.